Father, we are so in awe of your plan. You would make us who were enemies into your children and to be those who will inherit the kingdom. You call us friends. And Father, we look to the life of Paul, when we saw how you called him. He was a villain. He persecuted the church. He was vehemently just angry, wanting to put them to death, wanting to put them in jail. He was a villain, yet you made him a hero. You made him a hero in your kingdom, bringing many to glory because you would call him. You would call him. You would love him. You would redeem him. And you put your spirit in him as you gave him your light, Lord, as you gave him your love, that he would share that love and share that grace with all who you would bring to him, Lord. Some would hear, some would respond. Others would hear, they'd walk away, but he would keep sharing, Lord. Keep sharing over the abundance of his heart, the abundance of just the revelation that you've given him of yourself, Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to know you. We want to be in love with you. And in our adoration, in our worship, Lord, what overflows, let it overflow to others. Let it bless them. Let it bless you. Let it bring glory to you as we declare of your love, declare of your grace that you've poured out upon us, we who are enemies. So knit us to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. And yes, we're still in chapter 1. We're only going to get through one verse again today. So Galatians 1 verse 16. That's where we're at here this evening. Now keep in mind, as we look to this verse in 16, it says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's the portion we're looking at. But I do want you to look at your Bibles, and I want you to see the context here. Take a look at verse 15. And so as you see this, I want you to understand the punctuations. It says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, comma, do you understand? Here's the thought process. Pause on that. When it pleased God, this comma, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, comma. Do you understand? That's this parenthetical thought. So what verse 16 should be is this. Verse 15, when it pleased God, hold off on that parenthetical thought. And then it says this, verse 16, to reveal his son in me. Do you see how that's the context? It pleased God to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is what we're dealing with. So keep in mind, on Sunday, we dealt with that last part of verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. And now what we're doing is we're continuing that thought process, but I didn't want to jump from 15 into 16, then back up to 15, because it was easier to just recognize verse 15. When it pleased God, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What we see in this passage is two things. One, there is a divine revelation, and then there is a divine mission. These two things are basically, one is the cause of the second. So it says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, this is the revelation. He now recognizes this is God. He's revealed his son. And then it says this, through that, what's the cause of revealing his son? It goes on to say that I might preach him among the Gentiles. First, he understands Jesus. Second, Jesus gives him a mission. And so you have these two things within this verse 16. We won't cover the last part of verse 16. We'll do that on Sunday. We'll continue to look at that. And so on Sunday, we'll look at, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So we're looking at that part on Sunday. But here, we're dealing with this divine revelation, the divine mission. So keep in mind that God has pardoned. He's pardoned his enemy, Saul of Tarsus. We understand that. Why? Well, Acts chapter 9, right? He pardons Saul of Tarsus. Why? simply because he loved him. Simply because it was his pleasure to redeem him. And so his enemy was pardoned. And so God simply bestows his love upon Saul of Tarsus. He pours out his grace upon Saul of Tarsus. And now that Saul is pardoned and he's in a right relationship with God, now he can express this love that he's received, the grace that he's experienced to others. Do you understand how one is the cause of the second? You receive the love, you experience the grace, and then you what? You tell others of it. It's the one is the cause for the thing that follows. And so keep in mind that we were all enemies. God has set his love upon us. He's simply, you know, brought us to an understanding of his grace. So you can say of Paul's story that he went from a villain to a hero. He went from someone who persecuted the church vehemently, killed people, put him into prisons. He literally, think about the hatred that he had. In Acts chapter 9, he's on the way up to Damascus. Do you understand that Damascus is just shy of 200 miles from Jerusalem? This guy is so vehemently angst against Christians that he would travel 200 miles just to persecute them, just to bring them back to Jerusalem, to throw them into prison, to see them killed. That's some hatred. That's some anger. But I love what God does, because we see here that within this passage, when verse 15 says, but when it pleased God, and it says this, to reveal his son in me. You have to understand that this revelation was God's pleasure. Do you understand? He looked at this man who he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But he loved this Saul. He couldn't wait to redeem Saul. He knew what he had to do. He couldn't wait for Saul to begin to proclaim God's love and proclaim God's grace and proclaim salvation through Jesus Christ. The same thing that he'd received, he'd tell others what he received. But you have to understand that it was God's pleasure. He looked to this enemy and he said, I love this guy. No one else did. The Christians were all, even Ananias said, hey, go talk to this guy. Ananias said, I don't think so, Lord. Do you know who this guy is? Do you know what he's been doing? God said, yeah, but go, he's a chosen vessel of mine. I set my love upon him. I set my heart upon him. And I want you to understand that verse 15 is so key to this. It pleased God to reveal his son in me. Do you understand the pleasure that God gets when he's able to shine the light of salvation into these hearts that love darkness? To God, it's like, can I get a little light here? Can I get a light there? He just loves to pour out his light, loves to pour out his love. And so we see that this is where the heart is. Now keep in mind, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. This is a complicated term. It's not overly complicated, but some Bible versions say it differently. There's two Greek words to reveal his son in me. In the Greek, it's en is the word for in, and then me is emoi, and it simply means in me. So en, emoi, me. So it has two definitions. Usually, the en is translated in. In, to reveal his son in me. Sometimes, and not always, but sometimes, according to context, he reveals his son to me. Do you understand? One is in me, one is to me. One is external, one is internal. Now keep in mind that as scholars differ which one it is, keep in mind that Scripture teaches us what? Both. Do you understand? It's both. There in Acts chapter 9, if you are familiar with that passage, when Paul comes to know the Lord, amazingly what happens is this, that Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found anywhere of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this man is willing to travel 200, just shy of 200 miles, arrest people, bring them back 200 miles to Jerusalem that they could be tried. And so verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And this is important. God is sharing with Saul. He's revealing himself as the light of the world. And it is the light of the world. Now keep in mind, it's noonday, which is the brightest time of the sun, and he sees a light that is even brighter than that. And so this light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Do you understand that right now Jesus is revealing himself to Saul? This is an external. He's now approached him on the way to Damascus. As he does, keep in mind that as Saul is spiritually in the dark, he's spiritually without light, that God allows him to be physically in the dark. He allows him to be physically with the light. Because eventually it says this, verse 4, he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling, astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Do you understand? Spiritually, you were in the dark. God said, physically, be in the dark. But amazingly, what's going to happen is this, that after he reveals himself to him, what God begins to do is this. He begins to reveal himself in him. And as Saul becomes a partaker of this light, as Saul comes and receives Jesus Christ, because we see here, once he receives this spiritual light, then in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So we begin to see here, and I love this heart, what God does, because once Saul is in the spiritual light, then God also gives him this physical light as well. But you have to understand that you can have a lot of knowledge, you can have a lot of insight, but the key is this, you got to have Jesus. Do you understand that there are all kinds of things where people, they want to get this knowledge, they want to get these things, but it has to be what? You can't just have knowledge of Scripture. You have to have what? The revelation of Jesus Christ in the Scripture. Let me give you just one example. There's a lot of in Scripture, but I just want to share with you one. If you are familiar with just before Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 8, it talks about Philip. Now, Philip, after he has this incredible revival in Samaria, beginning in verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now keep in mind that he's reading what? Scripture. He's come all the way to Ethiopia, to Jerusalem, to worship. And he's reading Scripture. Is he saved? The answer is no. So understand that what can happen is this, that Isaiah was just words at this point. Do you understand? They're just words. And so what happens is this, the Lord speaks to Philip, and as in verse 28, he was returning, sitting in the chariot, was reading Isaiah the prophet, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the Scripture which he read was this. And it says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So he quotes from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Now immediately he asks this question and he says, "Listen, all right, I'm reading this, but in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say of this, of himself or of another man? Now notice what happens. He has knowledge. He has the word of God, but he doesn't have Jesus. This is the key. You want salvation? You need Jesus. And it's about this. It's about recognizing that here the Lord makes this statement. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Any place you want to figure out what scriptures, just stick Jesus in there. And you can see that in the Old Testament, it points to his ministries. It points to who he is. Everything about the worship, the law, everything is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So what he does is this. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Do you understand how the beauty of what we're seeing here is that he had truth, he had a truth, he had biblical truth, but the truth of Christ was still veiled with him until Philip came and did what? Put it out, well, let me tell you who this is talking about. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And once Jesus was revealed, guess what? The eunuch could be saved. And this is what we see. He began to preach Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answers, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the heart. Do you understand how you can read the scripture and still be veiled? You can see the scripture and still not have the light. You understand that the light can be around you, but what God wants to do is this. He needs to get the light in you. This is the heart of what scripture teaches. And so we see here that he says, listen, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and he baptized him. And I love this passage. I love the understanding because what we see is this. There is this recognition that when it comes to having life, you have to have Jesus. Without him, there is no life. You understand that he was the life. He was the light of the world. In him was what? It was the life of men. It was in Jesus. I love the heart because what Paul does is this. When he wrote to the church of Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, he makes this declaration. And that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you understand what God wants? I want to give you wisdom, but what is that wisdom? It's revelation. It's the unveiling of the knowledge of him, speaking of Jesus Christ. In the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, the glory of the inheritance of the saints. So we understand that he says, I want the eyes of your understanding to what? Be illuminated. You've got to have what? You've got to have the light in you. And I think it's so important that when you see this understanding of the light, when you understand, it's an Old Testament concept that comes first and foremost. Within the Old Testament, you guys know that passage, Genesis 1, beginning in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. There's darkness. What do you do with the darkness? Verse 3. The Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. I love the Hebrew. God said, light be, light was. That's all it is. God said, light be, light was. And that's what you do with the darkness. And so we see in verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Do you understand that when there's darkness, God has a fix? God doesn't leave the world in darkness. He was never meant to leave the world in darkness. So what God does is this. He simply says, there is darkness. I'm bringing light. And keep in mind that when you see that light in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah brings it really well as far as progression. Three passages, if you're a note taker, just jot them down. Let me read them to you. The first is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It simply says this: the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So understand, you have two things. You have both darkness and death. The answer to both of those is what? Light. It's just light. So keep in mind that there is darkness, there is death, and there is light. And what God wants is this: I want you to be aware of the light. The light is shining here. Now, with the light shining, keep in mind that as you continue further in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 6 and 7, makes this declaration: "And I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Do you understand? He says, I'm going to simply make you a light unto the nations. And so this is what God desires to do. And so within this, I just love his heart. I love what he does, because as he comes to this people, he sees the darkness. He says, and I've called you. I've called you. I've illuminated you. And so he says, and listen, and I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to guide you. And so this, and he says, and I will give you, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind and to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So you understand that there is this third concept. The one, you have light, you have darkness, you have death, and you have prison, bondage. All those, the Lord says, is what? It's darkness. And the answer to all that, the answer to the darkness, the answer to death, the answer to the bondage is what? It's light. Do you understand that no matter what bondage you're in, he's going to give you light? Here's, just get up, go. Walk in this victory that I've given to you. The last passage, and I love this because it's found in Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses. He says this: "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Did you hear what was being said? He says, just arise, shine. Why? For your light has come. You don't have to be inactive. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So we understand what? That his glory is his light. So keep in mind that as we're seeing this, who do you think Jesus is? He's the very glory of God. His name is going to be exalted. He is the light of the world. And I love this fact. He says, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. We understand that deep darkness, the people, the earth and the people are going to be in darkness, but the Lord will overshadow you. He will arise over you. His glory will be upon you, will be seen upon you. Do you understand that all of a sudden there's darkness in the world, there's darkness to the people, but he says this, that I'm going to bring my glory, my light is going to be among you. So you have to understand that God is going to bring his light to the people. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So I love the heart of this, because what we see is within this area of the light, within this area of God, just saying, I know the world is full of darkness. And you have to understand that it's just not an Old Testament concept. The Old Testament teaches it well, but Jesus goes and he adds to this. If you are familiar with the Gospel of John, and Jesus is speaking in John chapter 3, verse 19, and he says this: "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." You have to understand that here God knew the world was dark. What did he do? He brings the light. The light comes into the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But understand that although the light was in the world and the light was among the people, what happened was this. The light was among them, but the light wasn't in them. Do you understand the difference? Jesus says, I'm going to reveal myself among you, and they still loved darkness because their deeds were evil. If you back up a little bit to John chapter 1, there in verse 5, Jesus says this most incredible thing through the Spirit. He says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. You have to understand that within this darkness, everything that's come, that the darkness sees the light, but the darkness doesn't have a clue about the light. The darkness is like, well, I have no idea what's going on. I see something, but I love this darkness. I'm going to hang out with the darkness. So understand that you can have a light. You can have it illuminated. You can have your eyes beginning to be open. But until you have the light in you, until you have Jesus in you, guess what? You're not saved. You're not saved with knowledge. You're not saved with simply just having scripture. You're saved when you believe receiving Jesus Christ and asking the light of the world to come into your life. This is the heart. And this is what here Paul is trying to share in our text, because he so beautifully points out, listen, but it when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Do you understand what he's saying? The light is in me finally. This is what God has been wanting. This is what God is declaring. He's so enamored with it that when he wrote to the church of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul makes this declaration, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. And we understand that. What? It's Genesis 1. There was darkness. God commanded light. Light shine, light be, light was. And as we see this so amazingly that here, Paul is saying the same thing, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the key. Do you understand that the God doesn't just bring light into the world? The light is there. The scriptures are here. But in order for us to have salvation, you got to have the light in you. Not just around you. Not just among you. Now keep in mind, as the light is around you, you got a choice. You got this understanding. But you have to understand the people didn't know what to do with it. They loved the darkness. Their deeds were evil. And as we have seen this over and over again within the heart, the light has come, the light is revealed, and as the light has come and revealed, the issue being is this, darkness doesn't comprehend that light. Until what? Until the light comes in you. Why? Because when the light is in you, the veil is lifted. And this is what I love. Let me read to you again that passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And it's so powerful because he makes this declaration. Again, let me share this with you. It says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, which is Jesus is in the world. But he says this, who has shone in our hearts. See, the light is there, but it has to get into the heart. It has to get into the internal, and it's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where is this knowledge of the glory of God? I love what he says. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. This is where the true light is. This is where the true love is. This is where the light shines in our heart. It's in the face of Jesus. And this is why it's so important that as the Ethiopian eunuch was there reading Isaiah, it wasn't until what Philip said, hey, let me tell you, it's about Jesus. Paul knew the scriptures. Man, he was taught under the most excellent teachers, Gamaliel, there in Jerusalem. But guess what happened? It wasn't until Jesus said, Saul, it's me, Jesus. What are you doing? All of a sudden, what? Now Paul comes to the light. Now, not only did Jesus reveal himself to Paul, but he reveals himself in Paul. But you have to understand, where did the power come? Where did the desire to have that divine area of the mission? It was what? When he was in him and overflowing him, and it just has to come out. And I think this is what's so important when it comes to this reality of just how God wants the light to shine. There's a passage in 1 Peter. Let me just read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 9. It makes this statement, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Understand all these things. He said, I called you. You've got this ministry. But the greatest thing of your ministry is this, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness. Do you understand what's happening here? The one is the cause of the other. Knowing that you called me out of the darkness into the marvelous light, through that I'm going to proclaim the praises of him who did it. I'm going to just glorify the light that is in me. And I think it's so important to recognize that we're called out of the darkness. And so we have this we're called out of the darkness, the what he's revealed himself. As we're called out of the darkness, that we can lead others who are in the darkness into the light. It's our mission. So you have the revelation and the mission. And this is what we're seeing here with Paul. I have both this revelation, this divine revelation. I have this divine mission. It pleased God who revealed his son in me, the revelation, that I might preach him the mission among the Gentiles. And this is all that he's saying. It's the same thing that Peter's saying. You got to understand that what I'm doing is no different than what Peter is declaring, that what we're doing is we're this chosen generation, this holy priesthood, his special people, that we are proclaiming the praises of him. We are glorifying God. I'm telling everyone about what? God's love and his plan. I'm telling you about this grace. I'm telling you about salvation. I'm telling him about what? The light that is now in me. See, so often people have light around them and they try to tell the light around them, but the light isn't in you. Guess what? There is no salvation. There isn't this great devotion. There isn't this excitement about, Jesus, you're in me. You've illuminated me. I understand your love is so huge. Your grace is so huge. It's just overflowing me. And all I'm doing is this. As I'm going around people, they're seeing an overflow. And this is the heart. I think it's so important to recognize that here, God has revealed. And that's what God did. He revealed his son to Paul. And it pleased God. I love the fact that it pleased him to reveal his son in me. First he revealed it to me, but then he reveals it in me. And this is the heart, because when it comes to those areas, there's a passage where Paul, being this great Jew that he was, still had a problem. And he would talk about that problem in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. A couple of verses to be familiar with, and I just want to read it to you. It begins in verse 14. I want to read down to verse 16. But it says this about the Jews. It says this, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Do you understand? The Ethiopian eunuch is reading, but there's a veil. What does Philip do? Let me move the veil. Let me show you Jesus. And this is the key. If you want to share scriptures with people, to be honest with you, you can argue with people day and night about Genesis. About, you have to understand, some people believe in evolution, we believe in creation. Well, I'll tell you what. You can argue all you want, but let me tell you about the creator in Genesis. Let me tell you about Jesus, who created all things, and in him all things consist. This is where we go. I love it where Paul began to share over and over again that you have to understand that when he began to share, he had one desire more than anything else. He desired to know nothing else among the people except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his life. That was his heart. So it was when he was there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first two verses, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with the excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Do you understand? He said, I didn't just share with you all the scriptures, but what I did do is this. I determined to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I could have told you about Genesis. I could have told you about David. I could have told you about all those things. But I chose to do one thing. The light is around you already. You have the scriptures already. You have an understanding. The very heavens declare the glory of God. There's a light in this world already. But what happens is this. The light isn't in them. And what we have to do is this. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ. And how do you proclaim Jesus Christ? You do two things. You tell the people about God's love for you while you were an enemy, while you were a sinner, not better than them, probably worse than them. And I love the fact that if you tell God about a love towards the sinner who is you, and you tell him about the grace that was given to you that was unmerited, unearned, then you're doing what? You're sharing to them the glory of God. You're showing them the face of Jesus Christ. And I think more than anything, this should be our heart. This should be what we desire to do. And when it comes to this, keep in mind that when God reveals Jesus Christ to Saul, what happened to Saul is what happens to every single one of us. Remember when Jesus, when he rose from the dead, went to his disciples and he made this declaration. He breathed on his disciples and he said this, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would be in you. And that's what it is. The light is in you now. The Spirit who reveals everything that Jesus did and Jesus said. We've covered this. He's got one role. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, I want to illuminate you with that. And let that become power in your life and victory in your life. But we see what happens is that when that comes to this, when we see the reality of who Jesus is and how Jesus works, now we begin to recognize, okay, the light is now in me and the Spirit is in me. So what happens to us is the same thing that happened with Paul. Let me share with you what happens. The Spirit is inside Paul, and the Spirit begins to do this. The Spirit begins to produce fruit in Paul. Do you understand that when the Spirit is planted in you, one thing the Spirit does, produces fruit. Paul is going to say this later on in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Do you understand? There's fruit of the Spirit. The first thing is going to be love. You experience the love of God and you love people. It's kind of like all the commandments hinge on those two. Just love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the key to all the commandments. Everything is about this. And so the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's for you living out the fruit that's in you. It's overflowing the fruit that's in you. And this is the heart of God. And I love what happens because here, as the Holy Spirit is planted inside the heart of a believer, and you know that as soon as you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you've confessed Him, you acknowledge Him, that God gives you the Holy Spirit as a surety, as a down payment. He said, you want proof that you have eternal life? I'm going to show you a down payment. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be a light in you. It's going to reveal Christ's words in you. It's going to reveal His life to you. It's going to give you power to walk the things that God has declared. And we have that opportunity. And so we see that what happens is this. It's not just about having the word. To be honest, it's about what? Internalizing the word. It really is. There's two passages. Just jot them down if you're a note taker. You are aware of them. When I read it to you, you go, oh, yeah, I know what that is. But it's about internalizing the word. Two passages, one Old Testament, one New Testament. So you kind of see that this is taught in both. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah says this, your words were found and I ate them. I love that. Didn't even need ketchup. Your words were found and I ate them. I internalized them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Man, I poured partook of your words. I partook of this and I received this joy. I received life. In Revelation 10, verse 9, John himself is there. So he said, I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. And it'll make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. The word comes and it's such a blessing in your mouth when you first taste, like, this is so amazing. And then the Spirit of God says, yeah, but now you got to change something. Now that you know it, you're accountable to it. Now that you know it, now that you have the light, guess what you have to do? Dispel the dark. You got to get rid of more of the darkness, more of the darkness, reveal more of Christ. And I think it's so important that when it comes to all the things that we can receive, that I think so often in our world, we have it wrong. We want to give our children all the best things, but be honest, you got to give them the one good thing. It's been said like this, education, it can refine and it can elevate. I don't know if you've ever seen, there was an old movie and it was called My Fair Lady. There was this lady who was kind of this kind of a hick in England. She didn't speak right. She didn't do things right. And this guy came and he began to educate her. And she became refined. She became educated. She became elevated in society. But yet the bottom line is what? Well, you can educate someone. You can make them more refined. You can teach them and they could be elevated in societies from not knowing anything. And here's how to be a good, you know, steward in society. Here's how to talk. Here's how to think. Here's the places to go. And you can do that. But guess what? It doesn't save a man. It doesn't sanctify a man. Do you understand that all that thing, it doesn't change the soul of a man. They're still dead. They're refined. They're educated. They're not changed. The law. The law can make someone civilized and it can change an outward action. So think about this. Let's just say that right now within the state of Wisconsin that you can conceal carry. So you can literally get a permit. You can carry a weapon. Now, we do have an older law that says that you can external carry without a permit. So you can do that. You can carry a weapon, and as long as it doesn't have to be concealed. But if you do conceal it, you have to have what? A permit. Now, guess what happens if they made a law tomorrow that you could not carry a weapon, that you could not own a weapon? Do you know what you'd have to do? Not own a weapon. Do you understand how a law can change the outside of a person? Now, you'll no longer have a weapon. You'll no longer carry that weapon. But guess what it's going to do? It's going to change an outward action, but it's not going to change what you want. Do you understand? It's not changing your heart. I live in Milwaukee. I need something to protect myself when I'm just driving here. You understand? This is where we have that ability. The law says you can protect yourself. Doesn't mean you just go carrying or waving a weapon around. That's not what you do. But if you do have a need of it, that you are able to carry it and are able to defend, that's the law. But if the law changes, guess what? You're still going to want it. You're like, man, what can I do? Can I get some mace? Can I get some bear spray? What can I do? Taser? Something? And so we recognize that a law can change an outward action. Do you know that's what it can do? The law can do that, but it can't change the inside. It can't change the heart. It can't change the will. But what does Jesus do? You understand? Jesus on the inside changed the inside. And you're like, I want to change. I want to abide by your will. Do you understand? I don't want to just do it outwardly. I want to do it inwardly. See, sacrifice and offering, the outward, I don't desire. I want the heart. I want the humility and brokenness of your heart. And so that I can come in and I can show you my love. I can show you my grace and you can worship me. This is God. And I think it's so important to realize that all these things we want to give to our children, this education, we want to give them this refinement in life and society. We want them to follow all the laws, but you keep in mind that that doesn't give them salvation. There's another thing where so often in our society that we want to teach them about science and philosophy and psychiatry, because what that's going to do is this. When you have science, the world begins to just expand. Do you understand that you begin to recognize how you have the earth and gravity and the body and how it's made and the sun and the stars and ecosystems and all these things? So what it does is this. It gives you this data. It gives you the ability to do resources. Do you understand that when it comes to all the sciences, that it teaches you what? If you plant the seed in the ground and you give it, you do it. You know, and of course, in Wisconsin, you got to do it after, you know, May 31st. You got to make sure because you're going to have hail and it's going to kill everything that you plant if you plant it before that, which happened this year. I thought, oh, we have a great season. I can plant some tomatoes early. They're dead. And so it was great. It was great. I got to get more tomatoes. But that's me. I thought I could get it in early. They're doing good. But what we see is this. Keep in mind that what science does is it teaches you how the world works and how the mind works. And it opens up things that you realize how the body works. You realize how the mind works. But what happens is this, is everything to do with science and philosophy, it doesn't change. It doesn't change sin. And it doesn't change the ability to be pardoned by God for that sin. Do you understand? You can teach them about science. You can teach them about the world. You can teach them about the universe. You can teach them about how the mind thinks and how society works. But it doesn't deal with the biggest issue of mankind. Sin and salvation. It doesn't put you in that mindset with God. And so what happens is this. You got to get to God. And the issue being is this. People say, okay, religion, I'll give you God. I'll give you this God and this God and this God and this God and all these things. But I'll tell you what, it isn't until the light can shine around you and God has put the light in the world, but the darkness still does not comprehend it because it loves the dark. And so you have the light, but what is this? It's a contrast, yes, but until the light comes in you and there's only one way. You understand that you begin to pray for people, you bring them before the Lord, and I will guarantee you that it would please God to reveal his son in whomever you're praying for. Pick out your best friend, your lost family member, or your worst enemy. Do you understand that that doesn't change? That God, when you bring a person before him, it would please God. It would please God to reveal his son in that person. And then once he reveals his son, he's going to give him a mission. Now let me explain that to you. The reason that God revealed his son to Paul is what? So he could preach Christ among the Gentiles. That's exactly what he says. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so we see that there is this divine revelation that leads to this divine mission. And I want you to understand that when God's nature is revealed in a person, the person to whom this nature is revealed finds one amazing truth. That God's nature is the missing puzzle piece in my life. I've tried to fit it with so many things. And I've tried to get this so that my life begins to work well. And it is a missing piece in our life. And when you put the very nature of God, you put Jesus Christ there, you find that he fits perfectly and he fits personally into our lives like a gear into a motor. You keep saying, why am I just spinning my wheels? Why am I not moving? Why is there not traction? It's because you don't have Jesus. But once you get Jesus, it's like this perfect gear that hits the motor, and now you start getting traction, and you begin to just what? Man, God, you're good. Now I know this of you, and this of you, and this of you, and all these things. You know, now they make sense. Because it's just not light on the outside where we can't comprehend it, but now it's light on the inside, and he's revealed himself. And so I just love the fact that here what he does is as he comes in, his nature is going to form for me personally, it's going to fit perfectly. But in the same way, it's just like, you know, I don't know if you've ever had friends that have owned a Ford or a Chevy. I have a friend of mine, and he has a 66 Mustang and a 64 Mustang convertible. Both nice cars. But he keeps ripping on Chevy. He just keeps ripping on Chevy. Because it's a friendly thing. It's just a friendly barbings thing. And so what happens is this, is there's this friendly rivalry between Chevy and Ford that he goes through out of which is better. Well, we'll keep in mind that, to be honest with you, that the Christians kind of compare themselves to one another. Says, I'm the better model. I'm the better model than you. Now, keep in mind that, I needed his gear in me to get traction. You need his gear in you. But keep in mind that you're a different model than me. And yet, amazingly, he is the perfect gear to get you to have traction spiritually. And your gear is going to be a little different than mine because I'm different than you. Understand that we're not a better model. We're just a different model. Remember when Jesus says, listen, one's a hand, one's a foot, one's an eye, one's a mouth. Well, you're all different. But guess what? You're all part of the body. And you're all just as important as any other part of the body. You're equally important. And so what happens is this, that we realize that if anyone is in Christ, I don't care where you are a new creation. And you're going to be a different creation than me. God's going to use you differently than me. But what's amazing is this, that all of us are going to do one thing. There's one mission above everything else. That we are going to literally, as we come before God, the service that you do for God, I'll be honest with you, it's an overflow. If you're wondering, why don't I serve God? Why don't I witness? Why don't I tell people about the love? To be honest, it's an overflow. If it's an abundant in you, it's going to spill out. Don't you understand? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if his love is overflowing you, guess what you're displaying to the world? The love of God. If his grace is overflowing you, you're displaying the grace. And if bitterness is in your life, guess what you're displaying? Bitterness. If anger is in your life, you're displaying anger. And it's so important that what we begin to see here is that the service to God is this natural overflow of devotion. That when he becomes everything, the service becomes everything. And so first God brings me into an intimate relationship with himself. That's what he does. He reveals his son in me. He reveals the light in you. And once he brings us into an intimate relationship with himself, as I get to know him, as you get to know him, and all of a sudden you understand his heart, you understand his desires, you understand his will, all of a sudden, guess what happens? You begin to pray like Jesus taught you to pray in Matthew 6:10. He says what? He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand? This becomes my greatest devotion. Not my will, his will. And when it's an overflow, it's all what? What do you want? What do you want? And as you reveal your heart, as you reveal your desires, as I look to your word and I'm praying in the spirit, when I see these things, all I want is this. I want what you want. That becomes my greatest desire in my life. Not me, but you. I want you glorified. And I think so we look to this and say, honestly, what can I give to God that he doesn't already have? You know, you can say, well, okay, I'll put a couple bucks in the offering. Well, you can do that, but guess what? He already owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, can you give God more money? Can you give God, I'll give you jewels? He owns the world. You understand? There's nothing you can give him with the exception of one thing. Devotion. Do you understand? You give him devotion. You can give him time. You can give him energy. You can give him those things, but devotion. Any expression of your love and adoration, God says, sweet smelling aroma. That's worship. That's glory. And I think it's so important to recognize what he wants. So understand that what we're seeing here is that God had pardoned Saul of Tarsus because he loved him and he wanted to use him. And so he goes and he gives to this man who was blinded spiritually, physical blindness. And then as he's illuminated with the light spiritually, he gives him physical light. And then he says, now that I poured out my love, now that I poured out my grace, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk it. That's all you want to do. I want you to walk it. And so Paul recognizes that the work that he's doing isn't his work. He writes to the church of Ephesus, where he says in verse 8 through 10, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that none of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is it. It's an overflow. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in the light, that we can what? Walk in the light as he is in the light, that we can begin to do these things. And so I love the fact that what we're seeing in this passage is two powerful, powerful pictures. If you are wanting someone to come to know the Lord, two things to pray for. One, as simple as you can make it, divine revelation. And once they have that divine revelation, they'll do the divine mission. What we try to do is this. We try to get people on a mission. Do this for God. Do this for God. Do that for God. And yet, to be honest with you, let's just get the light in them first. And when the light becomes in abundance, service is a natural flow. And the issue is that we don't share the light. We don't share Christ. We don't share his work. We don't share his love. We share scripture. We share knowledge. But we don't share the very love of Christ, the grace of God. And when you get that, then all of a sudden everything changes. And I think that's what's so important. That's why what we do here is this. You know what's going to happen. We're going to open our Bibles and we're going to see Jesus. And we're going to proclaim Jesus. We're going to proclaim, love him, serve him. And as we do that, it becomes an overflow. And then what you do for God becomes this natural, natural mission. But it's all because what? So much light comes in, it has to leak out. That becomes the mission. I've received your love. I've received your grace. And all I want to do is tell people about the love and the grace that I've received, that they could have more light, that they could have more understanding of who Jesus is and his love and his grace, his death, his resurrection. And then they too can experience, wow, the light in them. And you can let them know, you can let them know that it would please God to reveal his son in them. God just wants you to see Jesus. He wants you to have Jesus in your heart. You get that, you have life. May we really grasp what it is that Paul here is trying to teach us about what God taught him and that we can teach others. Amen? Amen. Father, we are so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart. And Lord, just amazing how this word is so perfect. It is so perfect. It begins to direct us and lead us into what is true, what is right, what is good. And so often, Lord, we try to get people to do works and works and works, and all we need to do is just tell them about Jesus. And when you become that overflow, works are going to be the natural thing. So teach us to reveal Jesus. Oh, to reveal his love. And how do we do that? Well, I can, even if I don't know the scriptures, I can tell you my testimony. I was an enemy and you set your love upon me. And this love, I can't even comprehend the love, the grace. I can't even begin to understand this grace. And I want to tell people of those truths that they too, although they have this light around them, they don't have it in them. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to pray. Teach us to illuminate Christ and to pray. Give them opportunities to receive the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.